Dear congregation, King Uzziah, what do you know about him? Are you ready to have a sermon in connection with this person mentioned in Scripture? Our sermon theme is Gospel Lessons from the Life of King Uzziah. First, we will listen to a brief summary of his life, and then we will consider some lessons from his life. And I say gospel lessons because ultimately all Scripture serves to call us to Jesus and to show us the way in and through him by God's grace and Spirit. Well, for the brief summary of King Uzziah's life, it is helpful to know that he began ruling over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin at age 16. Imagine that, dear young people. 16, you get your license, but he became a king at age 16. His father, who was King Amaziah, was a king who followed God, but not with a loyal heart. And especially in the last years of his 29-year reign, he turned more away from God than to God. So his father was not such a good example for his son Uzziah. Neither, by the way, was his grandfather, Joash, who started well, but really turned out not well at all. This King Uzziah, he reigned for 52 years, with only his grandson Manasseh having a longer reign than him, that of 55 years. Surely, 52 years, you agree, is a long time of ruling and reigning a land. King Uzziah reigned in a time when the kingdom of Israel, that of the 10 tribes, was failing and faltering. Yes, miserably so. 792 about to 740 BC, that's the time of King Uzziah. And in that time, Israel and much of Judah too was descending into increasing spiritual rot and ruin. And that comes out clearly also in 2 Kings 15, which has a parallel passage on King Uzziah. And in that chapter, only 7 verses are devoted to King Uzziah. But then the rest of the chapter tells of at least 5 other kings during the reign of King Uzziah in the kingdom of Israel. And those 5 kings, I think 4 of them at least, were killed by conspiracy. And some of them ruled very shortly. The kingdom of Israel, in other words, was living in sin and idolatry and moving towards total decay and ruin because of their sins. Though for a time yet, under King Jeroboam II, who reigned 41 years in Israel, along with the reign of King Uzziah in Judah, who reigned 52 years, both those kingdoms did flourish for a while economically. Yes, shortly before the final overthrow of the 10 tribes by the Assyrians, as God long forewarned was coming to them. Now, King Uzziah, the text tells us, was mostly a God-fearing king during his reign, surely compared to the ungodly kings of Israel. Isaiah began his ministry as prophet of the Lord in the latter days of King Uzziah. In fact, Isaiah 6 verse 1 tells us the dramatic account of Isaiah's call to be prophet of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah is mentioned by name also in the prophetic books of Hosea and Amos and Zechariah. Micah was another prophet, unseen probably in the latter part of King Uzziah and serving more in the reigns after the kings after him. Well, this King Uzziah, we're also told, is referred to by 2 names, actually. You don't know that from 2 Chronicles, but you do when you compare it with 2 Kings. The one name is Uzziah, which means literally, "My strength is the Lord." And the other name he went by, we learn from 1 Kings, was the name Azariah, which means "In Jehovah is help." Now, these names are used interchangeably, maybe one the more personal and the other the official. But either way, sadly, as we shall see, King Uzziah, or Azariah, did not always live up to his names. While the 10 tribes of Israel were about to be overcome and scattered and removed by the Assyrians under the righteous judgment of God, the faithful prophets kept warning also the two remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin that God's judgment would fall on them too soon, except they repent and trust the Lord, their covenant God and Savior. Well, we are told about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, that he sought God in the days of Prophet Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This prophet Zechariah, by the way, is not the same one who wrote the prophecy of Zechariah in the Bible, for that man was about 200 years later. Some suggest, like Matthew Henry, that this prophet Zechariah, who influenced King Uzziah for good, was maybe a grandson of the prophet Zechariah that King Joash, Uzziah's grandfather, had so wrongly and wickedly slain in his day, as told us in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 21. But that's conjecture, and we have to say the prophet Zechariah of 2 Chronicles 26, 5 is for us simply an otherwise unknown prophet of the Lord. If you check your concordance, there are at least 30 Zechariahs mentioned in the Bible. Well now, what does our text chapter further tell us about King Uzziah? We learn that he was an energetic person. And as such, he was a master builder, and he's a great organizer, and he loved farming. And as this is expanded on in the whole chapter, we are told that King Uzziah truly helped advance the kingdom of Judah. He advanced the army of Judah, and he helped build and restore cities formerly taken over by the surrounding heathen nations. Agriculturally, militarily, and with city infrastructure and technical equipment, he helped to have the dominion of Judah and Benjamin to become much more secure and protected and to progress and prosper in all kinds of ways. Whatever he touched on, it seemed, it improved immensely. And this King Uzziah, in his rule under God, was a rich blessing. So, as we can read in verse 15, his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. And in verse 8, it even mentions he was exceedingly strong. But then at this point, there's a change. Verse 16, we read, but when he was strong. And we are told then, aren't we, about King Uzziah becoming proud and arrogant and no longer humbly dependent on the Lord as before. And this comes out mostly in the episode of him wanting to take over the tasks in the temple which God had ordained only for the priesthood of Israel. When the priests rebuked him and withstood him, the king, when they tried to prevent him from burning incense on the incense altar, we're told in verse 19 that King Uzziah became very angry. He lost his temper at being stood up to, and he would go ahead anyways. But just then, something very bad and sad happened to him. Do you know what it was? You know, we read it. We're told in verse 19 that leprosy broke out on his forehead. And it was clear God himself now was afflicting this Uzziah with this dreadful and shameful leprosy for his pride and his sin and rebellion against the Lord. So also when the priest then drove this King Uzziah out of the temple, Uzziah didn't resist it, but he realized his offense. And now Uzziah had to live in a separate house apart from the people. For he was unclean, unclean. In fact, never again would this King Uzziah be able to enter his palace, nor the temple of God. Plus, he would for the rest of his life have to be subject and submissive to the priests as they examined him according to the God-given ceremonial and civil laws in regards to leprosy as spelled out in Leviticus 13 and 14. He had to suffer quarantine for the rest of his life. Uzziah's leprosy, so the text tells us in verse 21, also stayed with him for the rest of his life. Quote, until the day of his death. His son Jotham took over the main duties of ruling the land, and we're not sure how long that was. Many think it may have been between 1 to 10 years in the last part of his 52-year reign. It was a co-ruling, co-regency with son Jotham on the throne in the palace, but Uzziah separate in a leper's house, in the leper's community. And because he died, we're told, a leper, he wasn't buried in the royal family tomb either, but buried in the burial field just of the kings. As one study Bible note put it, Uzziah was buried away from the royal family in relative dishonor because of the curse of leprosy. Oh, what consequences for his sin and his pride this king suffered, even to his death. Though, as we shall see, we may believe he lived and died a true child of God. Well, with that for our brief summary on King Uzziah's life, let's now think of our second point, namely some gospel lessons from his life. What gospel lessons do you glean from his life story as given us in the Holy Bible? Would you not agree with at least the following 7 gospel lessons? And you don't need to write them down. I wrote it on a piece of paper. I'll give it to you after the service. The first gospel lesson, congregation, how good when we are under the influence and guidance of godly men. Isn't that correct to say in view of verse 5? Like earlier we read of King Joash, or we can read of King Joash in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. So this King Uzziah, he sought God in the days of godly Zechariah as his advisor and prophet of God to him. That is, under Zechariah's godly counsel and example, this King Uzziah, he repeatedly looked to God and called on God and aimed to do the will of God and to live to his honor and praise. And we are told in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Beloved, shouldn't we learn from this how wise that we time and again place ourselves under faithful preaching and teaching and ministry of the word and in the company of the saints of God? Is this what you and I do repeatedly? We do, don't we? Are you and I resolved also to continue steadfast in this way, under the word and in company with his people? Yes, to help us to keep on track throughout our earthly pilgrimage. The text seems to suggest when this Zechariah was no longer around, for whatever reasons we do not know, then King Uzziah didn't look for other godly advisors and continue faithful in being under the influence of the word. Oh, none of us can afford this, congregation. Because if we are not under the word much and with the people of God lots, then likely we are more under the influence of the world and in company of the ungodly and the indifferent. In the multitude of godly counselors is safety. That's stated at least twice in the book of Proverbs 11:14 and 15:22. Are you and I wise in this regard or unwise? Careful or not so careful? Diligent or not diligent? How important to heed here the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know that's true, don't you? A searching question also for us to ask here is in regards to ourselves, you and I. Are you a good and godly influence on others in your family? And in the congregation, and at school, and at work, and in our society? Do we help people to think on God, and on his word and gospel? Or do we actually help people to live unmindful of God, and without much care for his word and gospel? Well, that's the first lesson then. How good when we are under the influence and guidance of godly people. Will you, and do you take this gospel lesson to heart? Surely the life story of King Uzziah urges us to do so. You see that with me, right? And a second gospel lesson from this life story is to be careful of over-preoccupation in earthly matters. Over-preoccupation in earthly matters. For as necessary as they be for us in our daily life responsibilities, never should they be what engages us more than spiritual and eternal matters. And I don't mean time-wise, but what's in our heart? What's living and throbbing in our hearts? It seems that this King Uzziah's life, in his life, he was prone to be all focused on the here and now responsibilities of his kingdom rather than on God and his word and will for his life and for the future promises of God. Don't we see a hint of this imbalance in at least two ways in this chapter? Notice, for one, that the very first thing told us about King Uzziah, even before verses 4 and 5, is the mention in verse 2 of him building or rebuilding Elath and having that place restored to Judah. It seems like there was with him this over-concentration on expansion and protection and the military and on farming and technology and inventions and worldly progress. Doesn't the chapter altogether so emphasizing this aspect of his reign, verse after verse, also not reinforce this conclusion that this was like a first love matter for King Uzziah? Whereas Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." King Uzziah more or less seemed to live with his focus the other way around, on earthly matters rather than spiritual matters. And isn't this a common danger for us all? Also as confessing Christians. The passage that Brother Mike read also reinforces that from Deuteronomy, the Lord warning us about this. How easy to become engaged in the here and now matters and to put spiritual and heart matters and gracious growth and godly fruit as something secondary, and hardly to think on that even, nor to work on that above all else. Rather than be busy with laying up treasure for ourselves, here, Jesus warns us in Luke 12, don't forget your primary calling, to be rich towards God. That is, with living in true and growing faith and fellowship and love and service to him above all. Is the Lord, as revealed in Christ Jesus, not only the only Savior, but the most precious, wonderful Savior? And we are called, aren't we, to abide in him and his word, and to draw from that daily as our first focus. For without him, we can do nothing. As Jesus also says in John 15, well, King Uzziah, do you see it with me? He seems to have been forgetting this priority matter. And what now about ourselves, you and me? Will you and I take to this second gospel lesson to heart from the life story of King Uzziah? Shouldn't we all do so? And yes, this brings out a third gospel lesson from the text passage. And that is how we need always to be so careful and afraid of the sin of pride. Others have described this chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, as the story of, quote, the downward ride of pride. The downward ride of pride. As King Uzziah kept working hard for the good of Judah and Benjamin, and even under God's blessing, he made much progress, and the land truly prospered greatly. But we are told it resulted in Uzziah in sinful pride, thinking it was all his doing, and he was the cause. As his honors and riches and fame increased, it got to his head. And alas, he became proud and arrogant and self-sufficient. Isn't this what we rightly can conclude? Just from the verses 15b and 16. There we are told, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That's what it says. And then we are told of his foolish, prideful deed in the temple, taking on a role that was not given him by God and specified only for the ordained priests. Congregation, do you agree the danger of pride is ever real, isn't it? even in the most humble and godly of believers. The Bible teaches us the devil's downfall. We don't understand it all, but his downfall from heaven even was his rebellion in pride against God. And now we know Satan, the destroyer, his constant goal is to have us all fall and sin in the way of pride. Pride always involves not acknowledging God for who he is and his glory and holiness and wisdom and power, and at the same time exalting ourselves in refusing to admit our sinfulness and smallness and weakness before God and others. With all sinful pride, you know this is true, don't you? We forget and deny the unchanging fact of our absolute total dependency on the Lord for every true blessing in life, for soul and body, for now and forever. Always with foolish and deluded pride, you and I put sinful self in the center instead of God, as revealed in his word, as our creator and provider and savior, to whom we owe our all in all. Oh, beware of sinful pride. And as urgently and lovingly exhorted again in the New Testament by Paul, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Are not here the words of Psalter 383, stanza 1 and 5, based on Psalm 139, also very good to remember. There with the believing psalmist, we sing and say, all that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Try me, my thoughts to learn, and lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. It's not likely that this King Uzziah repeated those words to himself. But instead, his heart was lifted up in wrong and sinful ways. Tragically, Uzziah forgot the meaning of his two names. Uzziah, my strength is the Lord. And Azariah, in Jehovah is help. Oh, again, shall we learn this gospel lesson also about being so on guard against sinful pride? Not just if unsaved, but very much so also as those who have been saved. We prove our being saved by taking to heart the gospel lessons of all God's word, truly and repeatedly. Is this not what characterizes your and my life too, by God's grace, when confessing Christians in spirit and truth, in word and deed? Then there's this fourth lesson that surely jumps out at us too from our text. And that's the sad, with the sad history of King Uzziah. And it's a very important lesson to remember as well. And I'm thinking here of the lesson not to intrude on the way of worship that God has ordained and designed for us. The story of our text chapter reminds us solemnly how offensive it is to God when we insist on worshiping him as we will instead of as he wills. And in connection too with the New Testament church and worship, let's not act indifferently and carelessly about how God will have us worship and how God will guide and guard his church also through his appointed office bearers that he provides for his church. God keep you and me from taking things in our own hands and just thinking we can run the church as we please, as we think, and not go by what he has ordained. And that we even think we know how to worship God better than even God tells us to. Oh, it's true in our day, isn't it? There is an overall resistance and prideful rejection against authority figures and certain ruling structures that God has instituted, and worship as he has ordained. Worship wars are all too common because a lot of people say, I want to do it this way, my way, not your way. Let's not fall prey to the anti-authority mindset and the revolutionary rebellious activity increasingly common, especially these last decades. To be sure, in civil government, when leaders are unfaithful and irresponsible and unjust, we can pray and work that they be removed, but using, again, the lawful and democratic means for that, as is our privilege still in this part of the world. And in church life, we have the process of church discipline, don't we? To be used, if so needed. In the case of this King Uzziah, of course, it was not that the priests were unfaithful, but rather that Uzziah wanted to add this feather to his hat that he would run the church too and be good at that as well. And that he could rule the house in the house of God as he pleased and everyone better appreciate it. Well, does anyone among us especially need to remember this gospel lesson and its warnings and to respect the authorities that be and the special offices that God gives his church to guide and guard his church and to worship him not as we please but as he pleases? We can't trifle with the ordinances of God and worship him as he not worship him as he ordains and think still to prosper well, for it brings upon us God's disapproval and his disfavor when we so sin against the Lord and his people. I had to think with this point, wow, isn't the Bible just so very relevant? So very relevant, so up to date in its teaching and applications. While saying that, consider this fifth gospel lesson also so important for us never to forget and always to remember. And that is how God allows consequences for sin even when forgiving us our sins. What sad and tough to bear consequences for his sin this King Uzziah suffered for years possibly. And right to the day of his death. And with his burial even. The leprosy that fell on him was a terrible affliction. It was like getting monkeypox for the rest of your life. Not only so, it was very trying day and night. And it was very lonesome for him. And it was very humiliating. Now I said earlier that we may believe this King Uzziah was a saved man. And that he died still in the Lord. I mean, doesn't the text strongly suggest this? Not only with the overall description of Uzziah in verse 4 as doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, but also with the apparent submission of him. Notice that in the text. Though not expanded on in the text, his submission to the affliction that fell upon him. Can we not say that God gave him this affliction to be ever profitable to him? So that this Uzziah, never again would forget his total dependency on the Lord for soul and body, for this life and the life to come. It's not reading into the text chapter, is it, to say with his affliction, this King Uzziah too, he learned to say what the psalmist said about God in Psalm 119, verse 68, as we reflected on this morning. Oh God, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Indeed, in mercy and loving kindness, the Lord had affliction served to be profitable for him, we may believe. And as we learn of this, isn't it good to remember this gospel lesson too? Is it not the case that all of us can go through and do go through trials and struggles and hardships? And while it's not always on account of consequences of some sin in our lives, in fact, many times it might not be related to a sin in our lives, but it can be, but not always. Yet, God allows us to suffer affliction always for his glory and intended for our good or not. Those whom he loves, he chastises, we read in Hebrews 12, to draw us closer to him, to make us more like him, to make us more dependent on him. How good will we believe this, congregation, and we know this by God's grace, and we even show this too by God's grace and power in our lives when we suffer affliction. It's surely not a good sign, is it? It's not a good sign of being in a right place before God and our neighbor when you and I protest our trials and afflictions and we say, this is so unfair and it's so undeserved, especially too if the trials be clearly a direct consequence of sin, and being wayward, proud, and ungodly for however long in our life that we were living in direct disobedience to him and his word, perhaps. But how wonderful, really, and so tender and loving of God to use afflictions for us graciously and wisely to lead us to him and to mold our lives after his image, truly and more also, not just for now, but for the life to come. Do we all here treasure also this fifth gospel lesson of God, sovereignly allowing consequences of sin in our lives, graciously for his glory and for our further well-being? You know, sometimes too we should remember God may allow afflictions to be carried by us more for a witness to those around us, that they may see, yes, not only the evil of sin, but also if we have sinned, but also the goodness and mercy of God towards us, also in his providential care and love for his people in the midst of their trials. And that too is good to remember, isn't it? When sometimes we're much tried and weary under affliction, namely how it may be, especially for a Christian testimony and witness to the watching world more than anything else. Let's not forget this either, shall we, when we suffer tribulation and trial? Then there is this sixth lesson that is evident, surely, in our text passage too, in the context of these chapters in 2 Chronicles. And the sixth lesson, namely, of being careful to endure to the end. Careful to endure to the end. It is striking and alarming even how several of the kings of Judah who did what was right before God and started so well, yet in the later years, they wavered and they faltered, some of them most sadly and badly. Think of King Joash. What a story that is. King Amaziah. King Uzziah. And what about King David? King Solomon? Not to mention others as well, King Hezekiah. Oh, doesn't this history of these kings of old remind us, you and me, of the sobering reality? It's a message for me. We cannot allow ourselves to become slack in seeking and serving the Lord as we get on in years. And we need carefully to stay on with his word and will day by day. Let's not become weary, therefore, in learning how great our sins and miseries are of ourselves, and learning more and more about the preciousness and the beauty and graciousness and goodness of the Savior of sin, Jesus Christ, and growing in waiting on him. And let us learn more and more what it means to live in gratitude and praise to God in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. And let us never think we have arrived. We haven't arrived here. We haven't arrived till we're in glory. But here we always have to battle against sin and evil within us and around us. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after exalting Christ as a crucified and risen Savior and the eternally living, victorious, triumphant Redeemer, Paul then exhorts with jubilation in all seriousness, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's urgent, congregation, that we demonstrate long-term obedience, and that we not only start well, but finish well. Others have said, remember the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon race. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says that too. And shouldn't this be all our care and prayer then? Yes, the older we become, and thank God, not depending on ourselves, but looking to Jesus, depending on him. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. He'll take care of you, persevering till the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And he has promised not only to begin a good work in us, but to complete it too, till the last day. But let that precious doctrine of the preservation of the saints be truly understood in a biblical way. It's only rightly confessed and prized in and with the perseverance of the saints, taken most seriously too. And all true Christians know this and experience that's how it works in the Christian life of grace and truth. So yes, beloved, take seriously the calling to endure to the end and become not weary in well-doing, for it's only those who endure to the end in faith and faithfulness who are saved. And all the above, beloved, brings us then climactically so to the last gospel lesson of our text passage. And it comes at us from our text in Scripture, in its context, in neon lights, as it were. And what is that? Well, the gospel lesson, we need King Jesus, don't we, to lead us to be the perfect, complete Savior of sinners for us from day one till our last breath. He, in his person and work, serves in all three offices as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Think of him so ever faithful and obedient, and yet as sin bearer, he took on the iniquities of his people. And he was despised and rejected. He was cast out of Jerusalem. Behold, Jesus, the Savior King, when most isolated and left all alone in Gethsemane and on Golgotha to save his people from their sins. We need to understand the Bible that all the failures among the prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament era, they point to our desperate need of Christ and his exceptional glory as Savior, the promised Messiah King. Jesus Christ is the great Son of David, come to rule in almighty power and infinite righteousness and to have an everlasting reign. How safe and blessed we are when trusting children of him and his kingdom. Well, does that include all of us here this afternoon? Who can compare to Christ the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and knowing him and following him? The other day I read about the apparently around $1 billion lottery that's out there and you could buy tickets and how many do so and they make money and the love of money their idol God and trust. How vain is that? The same article told of quite a number of past lottery winners of millions of dollars whose lives collapsed in total misery and chaos and tragedy and jealousy and fightings with the money they won. You see, money never saves anyone. And the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a false god. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus causes us truly to prosper. All the above seven gospel lessons preach and teach to us and call us to us earnestly, everyone, in the words of 2 Chronicles 26:5. It's only as we seek the Lord that God makes us truly to prosper. All idol gods of mankind only lead us in delusion, dismay, and darkness, and destruction. Again, I was struck with this too this week, reading a BBC report of the million plus Muslims who were so delighted that this year to take the pilgrimage journey to Mecca, that it was possible. And they would be able to touch and kiss even one of Islam's most revered relics, namely the black stone set in the sacred Kaaba building. And the report mentioned how this year all the COVID barriers of the last 2 years have been removed. And what a religious highlight to be able to touch and even kiss that black stone. Before COVID, close to 3 million would travel to do so. This year was 1 million, but they're hoping it'll keep going to gain 3 million and more. For as the article also stated, in Islamic tradition, the black stone in Kaaba is believed to date back to the time of Adam and Eve. It was already held as something sacred before the rise of Islam, the article says, and is said to have originally been white, but turned black through receiving the sins of those who touched it. When I read that, I thought, and I'm saying it to you now, imagine putting so much hope in a black, sin-covered, cold, lifeless stone compared to the living, triumphant Savior King who through his shed blood and faith in him washes away all the sins of his people and makes us whiter than snow before God in truth and forevermore and makes us his children. Kissing the Son, we get life, freedom, purpose, love, fullness, everything you can imagine. There's no comparison to trusting and serving the Lord our God as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so that all seven gospel lessons then from the life story of King Uzziah, as told us in 2 Chronicles 26, ever remind us and guide us to live only always seeking the Lord daily. Daily repenting of sin and trusting and following him in all our ways. Don't get tired of that. It's the only way. For only and always in that way we will truly prosper now and forever. Even so, where you have the seven gospel lessons mentioned, so lead and guide you for yourself. And for giving a truly Christian witness and testimony and example to those around us in our perishing world. Yes, for as long as you live. God marvelously helping you in this also every time by His grace and word and spirit. Well, what were the seven lessons again? One, take care always to be under the influence, an example of godly men and friends. Two, be on guard against over preoccupation on earthly and worldly matters, as much as you have to spend lots of time with it. Where is your heart? Three, watch out for the ever-present danger by nature of sinful pride and seeking self-glory in any way. Four, remember not to intrude on the way of worship that God has ordained. Five, realize always the way of sin brings its painful consequences, even sometimes for a lifetime, though truly forgiven of God. And that for God's glory still, and for our neighbor's well-being too. And then six, always keep in mind, humbly and heartily, to persevere in the good fight of faith till the end, and do not waver or slack off as the years go by. And seven, thank God for Jesus Christ, our Savior King, and ever look to Him, and abide in Him, and His gospel word and way, and all will be well. Indeed, let's just remember all the above, as simply summarized in these words about King Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You won't forget this, will you? These words of 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Oh, may God triune now so bless his word to us one and all, that also this sermon may never have to testify against any one of us, but that we all truly prosper in soul and body, in life and death, for now and forever, always looking to Jesus and living all out for Him as He marvelously helps us in that way. Thus saith the Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is rich, and many gospel lessons can be learned from an Old Testament story, and we could learn that again this afternoon as we just meditated a while on this one chapter in a rather unfamiliar book, the book of 2 Chronicles. But when we read Your word and read through it from Genesis to Revelation again and again, we can learn so much. And Lord, help us always to be teachable. Teach me, teach us Your statutes. Oh, receive our praise for also the sermon this afternoon. As was said at the very end, may it never have to testify against any one of us, but that we take these lessons to heart and that we model them and mentor them also to those around us. We want to pray for Your blessing on the congregation and consistory in the weeks ahead. Thank You for ministers who are scheduled to come. We pray that all those who are scheduled to come may come and richly be a blessing to the congregation, bringing the gospel word. And Lord, be with Nellie and myself as we also go away to spend time with our children and grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to them, and they a blessing to us. And bring us together again at the appointed time. Bless us in this very special time as church, and guide us further, that we may be a people who have learned and keep learning. 2 Chronicles 26, 5. As long as we seek the Lord, then we shall prosper. In Jesus' name we pray.